day. Anybody ready for the Word of God this morning? Amen, amen. It's our final installment of How's Your Soul? I hope your soul is doing a lot better these days as it was maybe than 5 weeks ago. Well, kind of our big premise for this series is that, man, we spend a lot of time thinking about the outside me and asking how we're doing on the outside, but we don't dig deep enough to really see how we're doing on the inside. We've defined soul as kind of the inside me. And while the rest of the world thinks that the inside me will be better if the outside me is good, we actually come from a biblical perspective and say, actually, no, everything starts on the inside and flows out. As the soul goes, everything else flows. That's our big statement this month. As the soul goes, everything else flows. But we really do, right? We focus on the outside me a lot. And when it comes to maturing and growing and developing and becoming healthy on the outside, like there's all sorts of ways that we can kind of test and measure ourselves. We can take tests, we can draw blood, we can weigh ourselves, we can track our measurements, go to the doctor. There's all sorts of ways where we can measure how healthy we are if we're growing and maturing in the right way. And it's kind of just assumed that as you age, you'll become more mature, right? On the outside, like we hope that people, as they get older, are maturing. Like, for instance, it's really cute when you go to a birthday party of a one-year-old girl and she's no holds barred onto a piece of cake, and as she's eating it, it's going everywhere and there's frosting all over her face and her hair. Like, that's adorable. We'll get our cameras out and we'll take pictures, and this is how we used to take pictures. If you don't know what that motion is, it's this. Today, but we would take pictures and we go get it printed out and we put in this thing called a photo album, which stored all of our memories. Now you guys have like terabyte hard drives that store all your memories, which is totally fine. But we would be proud parents and proud uncles, and we'd take our photo albums and show people. Now we just put it on Facebook and say, man, look how beautiful she is. She's so cute and she's so adorable. And we watch everybody as they like and as they laugh and as they comment. And I know she's so cute. Now, if you are still at 21 years old at your birthday party, getting cake all over your face and frosting in your hair, like, it's not so cute. Some of you are like, Zach, sign me up for that being the worst decision I made on my 21st birthday. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. We don't need to talk about it anymore in here. I'm just saying. But you expect to just mature and get older. It wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't be cute for a 21-year-old to do that. Let me give you one more example. Like, for whatever reason, like, we tend to think that toddlers are really cute when they're just, like, in their diapers and you see kind of their thunder thighs and they're kind of toddling around. And it's cuter, is it not? For whatever reason, it's weird, but it's cuter when their diaper is soggy and wet and just hangs a little bit lower, because it's kind of, you can see the little tail go and it's like, oh, it's so cute. You know there's pee or poop in there if it's really hanging low. Like, that's what we think is really adorable for some reason. Well, think about it. If I came up on stage today as a 35-year-old grown man in a soggy diaper, that would not be adorable. It would be deplorable, right? We'd go adorable to deplorable just like that. And I feel like I would undo 8 years of pretty effective ministry in one decision like that. And you would feel bad for me. Like, what is going on? Did he really think that'd be a smart decision? What is happening? Let me tell you, if I ever show up on stage like that, I give you full permission to leave this church. Because at that point, I am not making good decisions and you should not follow after me. Amen? Because we expect, it's just kind of assumed, right? As we grow, as we age, we mature. Parents, man, they want their kids to mature, don't they? If you're a parent of a young one and it's like somebody else's kid is walking or crawling before yours, like, oh man, wanted my kid. Is my kid okay? Like, why is he walking? Why is he crawling? Why is he not even crawling yet? If our kids don't recite the Pledge of Allegiance by 2-year-old, we're like looking up speech pathologists online just in case. Like, I don't know. It's weird. Cause you want your baby, you want your kids to grow and mature and develop physically the right way. And I started thinking, we spend all this time and energy and thoughts about maturing and developing and growing healthy on the outside and maturing in the right way on the outside. But the question came to me, how do I mature my soul? How do we mature my soul? Because again, if the body, which is a beautiful thing and you should be growing and mature and as healthy as you can be, it is a temporal thing, but your soul is eternal, right? And as I was thinking through this a little bit more, I'm thinking, I don't know that we just naturally assume we'll mature in the faith. Because I don't mean to sound harsh, but There are far too many of you that have been coming for far too long and you've had a relationship with Jesus for far too long to still be an infant or a child in the faith. God is wanting to move you. Yes, I know that God bought you with a price and adopted you as his sons and daughters, but the sons and daughters of Jesus, of God, are meant to grow up to be the men and women in the faith. And far too many of us are still acting like infants and children, and for whatever reason, we don't really challenge each other often enough to get out of the diapers and to get out of the weird adolescent stage and move into actually being an adult on the inside when it comes to your faith. If you've known Jesus for so long, like you should absolutely be able to profess your faith and talk about the difference that Jesus has made. You should know where the book of Romans is in the Bible. You should be stretching yourself beyond just coming to Sunday morning. Like that, those are all things that if you don't know those things, and I get into conversations with people that I've seen them so long and I know they've had a faith for so long that I just assume we don't have to start at ground zero. But many times I'm like, man, why do we have to start at ground zero? What is happening? Am I not being clear, or are you just not taking that extra level of faith to mature your soul? And I could probably spend 5 or 10 minutes and help you kind of diagnose how mature you are, but I don't think I need to. I think you know where you're at. And when I preach, man, largely I preach not to condemn you, but to say, hey, there's a problem. We got to notice there is a problem, guys. But I came not to condemn you, but to help you. Jesus, right, says, I didn't come to condemn you, I came to save you. And I didn't come here as your pastor to condemn you, I came to help you and I came to show you something that I think will help you when it comes to maturing your souls. So then I started thinking, okay, again, about the physical maturity and development. And I started realizing there's a lot of just kind of pain and discomfort in just the natural maturation process, isn't there? Think as parents, again, of young ones, like your little baby goes through teething, and that's a hard thing. Like it hurts your child. It may even be worse, by the way, for the parents, because you've got to deal with that crazy child, right? So it's hard. It's difficult for all involved. My kids aren't teething anymore. One just lost a tooth last week. And so my kids are 7 and 10, and it's still though, I see that there's pain sometimes in growing, and where I see it in my boys is it feels like, I don't know why, but for the 14 to 16 waking hours that they're alive every day, they're totally fine. But about 2 minutes before bedtime, I tell you what, I don't know what happens. It's like, oh, and they talk about, daddy, my legs, my feet are hurting, and they're growing pains. I'm like, every night it's the same time. Like, why are you having growing pain now? And I don't think that they're lying. Like, I think they're actually physically, there are things called growing pains that they go through. I'm curious why it happens that time every night. But anyway, there's growing pains involved. And again, we talk about adolescence and puberty. How many of you remember that awkward stage, right? Where your voice changes, you start growing hair in different places, and somebody's got to tell you to start wearing deodorant. Some of you, if you didn't hear that, you should start wearing deodorant if you hit that stage. Somebody had to tell me, it's like, really? I didn't. Oh yeah, I should. It's like, you just should, right? You should wear, it's just these awkward, uncomfortable, sometimes painful moments that come in the process of maturing and growing. And if we're not maturing or growing, or let's say we're unhealthy in a certain way and we've realized that, what do? We make a change, right? And so if you know you're unhealthy, you will change your diet. You'll change your workout plan. You'll hire a trainer. You'll take a test. You'll have this medicine. You'll do something to kind of help you grow and develop in the right way. And most of the things that we do, by the way, to change our physical maturity, our physical development, will aid us, but there will be a sense of discomfort and pain that will come along with it. For instance, if you know what, I haven't run for a while, but I need to go run because I need some exercise. If you haven't run for a while, you're going to be really sore the next day. If you haven't lifted weights in a while and you go weight train, like you should actually feel really sore. It should be really hard for you to like wash your hair if you get a good workout in. And you have these muscles that are sore that you never even knew that you had before because you haven't used them in a long time. So it's painful. It's uncomfortable. And yet it's weird. It kind of feels good at the same time because you know that what you've done is working. You know something is at work because you're feeling it so strong. So then I started to think a little bit more. Well, I wonder if it's the same way to mature on the inside as it is on the outside. I wonder if to grow and develop and mature the right way on the outside, if you have to experience some level of pain and discomfort, I wonder if it's not the same on the inside. Like, why are we so keen to change things and to put ourselves through pain and discomfort on the outside? But the moment I talk about any sort of pain or discomfort that might happen on the inside, that might be scary for you, that might be challenging for you, might be difficult, we hesitate. But then I started thinking, that's actually the way to mature our soul the best. Is when we stretch our souls, when we stretch ourselves in faith. The most mature disciples of Jesus are the ones that learn how to stretch their souls. Did you know that? And when you stretch your souls, it's not always easy. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And so the question is, well, how do I stretch my soul? My sermon title is called The Stretchy Soul today. How do I stretch my soul? What does that even mean? What does that look like? There's a great story in the Old Testament when God, because some of you don't think that God would ever put you in a place to stretch your soul. God will put you in places to stretch your soul. He will actually put you in places where there is no hope at all to show you that He is the hope. Right? And there's this story in the book of Exodus when the Israelite people, they were leaving Egypt. Remember, they'd been enslaved for 430 years to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made their life miserable. By the end of it, he was murdering baby boys, having them thrown into the river. He was making the slaves of Egypt, of Israel, their lives even more difficult by demanding a higher quota, but giving them less materials and resource to work with. And yet through it all, somehow God's provision happened and they flourished. Even in the midst of this persecution. But finally, when God could stand it no longer, He came down into this world, found a man named Moses, and said, Moses, I want you to go talk to the leader Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses resisted, but finally said, okay. And he went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, you gotta let the people go. And Pharaoh said, no. 10 times he said no. God sent plagues in the middle of each of them. A much heartbreak and loss and tragedy occurred, especially for the Egyptian people, until finally God sent a plague that made Pharaoh relent and finally let the people go. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 13 with the Israelites now on the run. Exodus 13, 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, so he let the Israelites go, God did not lead the Israelites on the road through the Philistine country. That would have been another enemy, another rival of theirs, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knew they weren't ready to face war yet. These were slaves. This was not a powerful army. So why would I send them into the country of Philistia and put them into a battle? So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So it says the Israelites thought they were ready for battle, but God said, you're not ready for battle, and took them on a longer path. So the goal was to get from Egypt, A, to the promised land, Canaan, B. And it's amazing. Sometimes people think that the best way to get to the destination God has for you is to just sprint in a straight line all the way over. But God Himself will at times move you in directions because He knows ultimately what's best for you. And He knows that if you went from A to B, your soul has not matured enough and you're not, haven't been stretched enough to face the battles that you would have to overcome if you just went in a straight line. Do you know that God will move? Some of you look at that as a frustration and you look like God's against you or the enemy is for you, but God, it can actually be His hand of grace to move you in a different direction than you thought you needed to go, because God ultimately knows what's best for you. And so not only does He have them go through a weird route, but it's shocking what happens in the next chapter when in verse 1 of chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, now God knows what's happening and now He's going to tell Moses, but keep in mind, it's only Moses that hears this at this point. He says, tell the Israelites to turn back. So we're just a couple days out of this 430 year escape. We're just a couple days out. We've already kind of went a weird way. And now you're telling them to go back? Are you kidding me? God says, tell them to turn back to and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm Moses right now, I would be mad at God. Right? God, this was the thing you wanted me to do. I didn't even want to do it, but I gave in. And now what? You're serious? You're taking us on a weird route A, which stinks, because now I look like a fool. And now you're having me have them turn back. Like, if there's anything I need in these first couple of days, God, I need to instill confidence in the people that I'm following that I'm a good leader. And you're making me look like a fool. You're making me look like I got a diaper on, a soggy diaper. They don't want to follow a guy. They want to follow a person that makes good decisions. And you're having me turn back. Why would you do that? God tells Moses, He says, and Pharaoh will think, The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So God's saying, I want Pharaoh to think that you're confused. It's all part of my plan. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So he's going to think you're confused. I'll harden his heart. And then he's going to pursue you. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. God says, I've got a plan. You don't need to know all the details, Moses. But here's what I need you to know. There's a good plan in place. And I'm doing this to confuse Pharaoh. I'll harden his heart so that he'll pursue after you. And when he pursues after you, I'm going to do something that's going to display my glory and power to the Egyptians. But it's also at the same time, Moses, going to stretch the faith and mature the souls of the people that you're leading. In other words, they need to see what I'm about to do in order for them to get to be the people I need them to be. God actually moves them back. And again, at this point, the people don't know what's going on. They're just trusting in this guy who appears very much not in control of this situation. And so the story continues. The king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. So Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost their services. We had all these slaves. They were doing all this work for us. Now they're gone. We got to go get them. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. So, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, what happened? The Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Right? I think sometimes we give the Israelites a bad rap. I mean, how would you feel at this point, right? They don't know the story. They don't know what God has even told Moses at this point. They have no clue what's going to happen. And so here they are. They are stuck. The Red Sea is right in front of them. There's this massive body of water that they cannot get through. And this strong Egyptian, powerful, massive army is coming in behind them and coming quick. And they're angry. It's the best army in the known world at that point. And these guys have not been trained for battle. And so they are literally stuck in the middle with nowhere to go. Talk about the definition of being outside of your comfort zone. Talk about the definition of being stretched and being stuck. Verse 11 says, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to die or to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Why did you do all this if we're just going to die here? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. And I love Moses' leadership and confidence in this moment because he doesn't even know all the details yet. But he stands up in front of a couple million people that are probably angry, confused, complaining. I mean, you talk about hostile crowd. And he says, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It takes a man of faith to say that to the people in that moment. And I started thinking a little bit, like, it's not the fact they weren't stuck in that hard place because of any disobedience of Moses. He didn't lead them astray. He didn't go on his own. They weren't stuck in any disobedience because of their bad decisions. They were stuck in the middle with nowhere to go because they were following the voice of God, which tells me that the best way to stretch your soul is to be in a place where you are stuck, where you have no other way. You cannot get out at all. That is the best place for your soul to be because it will stretch in that moment. And you will see God do powerful things. So what I'm telling you is, yes, there are some times in your life where God's grace leads you, not his evil and his judgment and out to get you, but his grace will lead you to a place where you are stuck in the middle with nowhere to go. There are absolutely times where God will do that. Now, I'm also not going to lie to you. There are also times that because of your dumb decisions, you can be stuck, right? We've all been there. I've made bad decisions. I'm stuck. I got no way out. God help me. And and he does, by the way. There are also times where other people will make a bad decision and you get stuck, right? You let somebody else navigate and now you're at the dead end. It's their fault. We're stuck because of you. Sure, you've never had those conversations in your car. Okay, whatever. You people with your halos on out there, I see you. All right, so you can get stuck by your own bad decisions. You can get stuck by others, but you can also be stuck because you are actually following the will of God in your life. Because God wants your soul to stretch. A soul that is consistently stretched is a soul that is constantly maturing. Do you believe that? When you consistently stretch, when you consistently put yourself out on the line, that's when your soul matures the most. So then I started thinking, okay, so if God willingly has us walk into places that we are stuck, should we willingly walk into places where we're stuck? Like, I understand that sometimes God's providence and his grace leads me to those moments, and I receive that, and I believe God is in that. But if God thinks it important enough to lead us into places like that where we're stuck, then maybe I ought to put myself in places where I'm stuck. And I ought to put myself in places where, God, you need to show up or I'm going to look like a darn fool. I need to put myself in places. Like, when's the last time, right, that you've really made a bold faith move? When have you challenged your soul last? Like, what's the last time that you've ignored all the facts and realities and what everybody else said about who you are, what you could do, what you couldn't do, and just gone for it and done it anyway? When's the last time you've spoken so boldly about the love of God to somebody that doesn't know who he is? When's the last time you've just given a crazy, ridiculous amount of money to God's kingdom because I just felt like it was the right thing to do? Everybody else thinks I'm crazy, but I just feel like it's the right. When is the last time you have ignored all of that and put yourself out on the line into a place where, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to be a fool? Because if we're not doing that often, I'm telling you, we're not maturing our souls like God wants us to. God wants us in the place where we're stuck, because God wants to show us that when we're stuck, he always has a way out for us. I was talking with the team a little bit this week, and my cousin Ryan, which many of you haven't met him yet, he just moved here a week ago from Ohio with his wife and his little daughter, and they're moving here to be a part of the Apopka Dream Team. They're moving here because something in his heart was stirring, and he wants to be a part, and his family wants to be a part of something that they weren't experiencing in Ohio. And so they've literally moved everything, and it's unbelievable to hear the story of how God, after Ryan has taken a step and his family has taken a step, how God has come through time and time and time and time again, because he should have been stuck 7 times ago. But God continues to show up in mighty ways. And as he was talking about how if you have a dream or you have a calling, and your dream and your calling doesn't leave any room for God, then your dream is not big enough, that you need to stretch your dream. In other words, if in your dream, there should always be a gap between your capacity and where God is actually calling you to be, what he's calling you to do. Does that make sense? Like, if your dream is only to use all my strengths, gifts, and talents, that's not big enough. God wants something even more for you. Let me say it this way. If God is calling you to go from 0 to 100, and you know by your strengths and gifts and talents, you can maybe get to like 30, or maybe you're really gifted and get to 40. Maybe you're like one of those all-star gifted people. I'll say you can get to 50, right? Where you're going to see the stretch is in the 50 to 100. And what many people do is they use all their gifts, talents, and strengths and do it all on themselves, that they don't actually trust God to get all the way. Or they hear what other people say and you say, you could never get to where God has called you to be. And so people then squash their dreams, and your dreams get lowered and lowered and lessened so that all you can ever get to is 50 at your best, which, by the way, you can never get to 1, by the way, without God giving you those gifts, talents, and strengths. And so what God is saying is, some of you are stopping way short from what I want to do, and you have no reason to stop short, because I have shown up time and time again. There is statistical, proven, verifiable, factual evidence that I can make a way when there is no way. I did it for the Israelites. I did it with Jesus on the cross. And so we have proof, not a prophecy that one day Jesus will come and rise from the dead. No, there is proof that Jesus came and he rose from the dead, and he got himself out of the most stuck position anybody can ever be in. And the Bible says that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. If your dream only goes to the edge of your capacity, man, you gotta stretch that dream. Cause it's in the gap where God really shows up. And I'm here to tell you, I've done it enough times in my life to know that's the times when my relationship with God is strongest and I experience parts of my God that I wouldn't if I would just keep speeding along going from A to B in this life. Some of you have never really experienced the Holy Spirit as your great comforter because you don't make yourself uncomfortable. But man, when you put yourself out on the line, you get to see what God's comfort is like. And that the Bible talks about having a peace that passes all understanding. You get to experience that. You can't even explain it. I can't even explain to you what it feels like, but there's just this peace in the gap. Because that's where God shows up and does mighty work. So I want you to know, guys, that we are a church that is for you. And I believe God has given you dreams and he's given you visions and he's given you gifts and talents to accomplish those dreams. And I believe he's going to do even greater than your dreams. But too many of you are living a lesser life right now. You have settled for something far less than what God wants to give you. Settled for an uncomfortable life, or you've tried it and it maybe hasn't gone exactly how you want it because maybe God had a little bit different route for you and you've given up, or you've listened to other people that said you'll never make it and you can't do this. And so the dream that you had to take you all the way to 100 has now been reduced to whatever number you have it at. And what God is saying is, I want you to revive that dream, pick it up again, because I want to stretch you and I want to do powerful things through you. We have a dream team here at the Cross. That's what we call them. And I want you to know the reason for that name is not because Zach has a dream and Zach has a vision and Zach has a church and he needs you all to do his stuff. I want you to know that we want to get behind your dream. We want to get behind what God's put in your heart, right? A couple of years ago, someone said, hey, we need a veterans minister. It wasn't my idea. We need a veterans minister because we need to reach out to those and there's families and there's a real need. And so, yeah, cool. Let me resource you and let's get the church behind you. And we can do golf tournaments. We can get behind that and we can play and have fun and give money and get sponsors. Like, we want to help you help others. That's not my dream. That's their dream. And I love it. This week, somebody said, I feel called to do a prison ministry or to get involved in prison ministry. I'm thinking, that's awesome, man. How can I resource you? What can we put behind you so that you can do it as effectively as God put it in your heart to do?
That's right.
But we go out there and we try these things and then people see what we're doing and they try to minimize us and say we'll never make it. Every year I told the team, every year I try to do two things at the church, two things every year that the whole church can just feel stretched on, or at least the team, the staff can feel really stretched. So this year it was, hey, we're going to start an internship program at the Cross. I had no idea even what that meant. I didn't have a good model to go after. We're just kind of making it up as we go, but the interns love it. And it's like God has shown up and done a mighty thing. We got 25 people every Monday night to come and learn about God and learn about ministry and how they can use their gifts for a greater purpose. And I love every single Monday night I get to spend with the interns. Then we said, also this year, the second thing, we want to do two things every year. The second thing, we want to open up a campus somewhere because we believe that what's happening here, God wants to reproduce somewhere else. And,
right.
and people look at me and saying, are you ready? No, we're not. Will you ever be ready? No, we're not, because our gifts, talents, and strengths will only lead us to a certain area. But God says, you got to trust in me for the gap. I'll take care of everything else. We need to be regularly, consistently stretching our souls in order to become the mature followers that God wants us to be. Well, you know that I believe preaching is what I was born to do. So it is not uncomfortable for me most Sundays to come up and deliver a message. When I can come up here and I feel good about what I've done and I've got my notes and my manuscript and I'm good to go and it's all good. Today, I felt like God was saying as I was going through it again, Zach, you don't need your notes. Don't rely on the notes. You got this in you. Just go up there and share from your heart and the word of God and I'll take care of it. And God is good. God is faithful in all of this. And I was thinking, why do we need to mature our souls? Like, what's at stake if we don't? Well, think about it physically. If you don't mature physically, you will never be the person that God has called you to be. And even more so on the inside. If you don't mature your soul, man, you will settle for far less than what God has made for you. And that's a shame. The last thing I once said at my funeral is, Zach, man, he had a lot of potential. If you don't mature your soul, you will not reach your full potential. God has given you gift beyond gift, strength upon strength. Do you know that? You have gifts. you have strengths. I know others have said that you don't, but you do. God tells you you do. And so many of you, I felt like God was putting in my heart today to tell you, so many of you are settling for far less with the life that you're living right now. And it may not even be that you have a bad life, right? It may not even be that like your life's a total dumpster fire. It may be going just fine for you right now. But is it really? Because what happens when we don't mature our souls is we lose our sense of purpose. We get lazy, we get tired, we start thinking it's about something else that it's not, and we lose our purpose when we don't stretch ourselves and put faith out on the line. And for whatever reason, God has chosen you and he's chosen me to be his missionaries in this world. And his purpose, which you can restate in a million ways, very simply is to grow the kingdom of God, to bring more lost people into the kingdom of God. And as we bring lost people in, we want to send those people out as well to go find more lost people. Like, that's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's the reason why you're here. And so when we don't mature, we forget that and we lose out on so much of what God has made us to be. Mark was telling me that in Africa, there's an epidemic going on of people poaching rhinos, and they're trying to get the ivory from their horns. And so they'll kill the rhinos just to get the ivory from the horns. And so in order to combat this, it's really sad. The wildlife reserves, actually, when the rhinos are babies, they will actually remove the horns from the rhino. Right? It's really sad that they're killing these rhinos. It's also really sad, by the way, that they're losing kind of their big, beautiful, distinguishing mark that made them unique. Without those horns, they look like an obese cow or a confused hippo, right? So those horns are really what distinguish them and what make them powerful, what make them majestic, what make them amazing. And I feel like what God is saying is the church, what makes us different, what distinguishes us is our mature souls that result in strong faith. And for whatever reason, our faith, it feels like, has been ripped away from us, and we're not living these lives in the name of safety and comfort to keep those rhinos safe. They take them off. And I think in the name of safety and comfort on the inside, we have taken off the one thing that God has given to us that is meant to distinguish us. And that is our great faith in him. Our faith ought to be the thing that moves us to great things, to do bold things, to be courageous, to be faith-filled, big thinking things. That's what our faith calls us to do. We ought to be the ones that are the catalyst, that whatever nobody else wants to do, we will do. We'll even put ourselves in whatever situations we need to, because we know that as dark and as bleak as the situation may look, God will provide a way out for me. Why? Because our God has a history of always providing a way out when we are stuck. That's why I can tell you with confidence, and we can say it together with confidence, that we can put ourselves in stuck positions because God will provide a way out for you when you are stuck. He has from the beginning, and he always will. And what I think a lot of you need to hear, in fact, what I know a lot of you need to hear today, is stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Some of you have dreams that are really real from God, and the enemy has been lying to you. Others have lied to you to try to take that dream out of your heart. God is coming back to you today and saying, pick up that dream again. It can happen in the name of Jesus. You may feel stuck right now. You may feel stuck in a marriage. You may feel stuck in parenting. You may feel stuck in an addiction. You may feel stuck in your finances. You may feel stuck at your job. God will provide a way out for you. He always has, and he will again. But we got to learn what it means to stretch. So many of you, you've gotten far too comfortable on the inside. When God is saying, I'm not promising you it's going to be easy, that it's going to be pain-free, that it's going to be that it's going to be all comfortable. I'm not promising you that, but I am promising you that if you follow after me, I'll show you things you would have never, ever seen. I'll accomplish more in you than you ever even imagined. But you got to stretch. In fact, I think you need to stretch right now. Will you stand up? Right? You've been sitting for 34 minutes and 16 seconds as I've been bringing the word to you. Let's just stretch a little bit, you know? It's good for your body. Get those arms going a little bit. You know, one of these guys. Maybe don't hit anybody, but maybe you gotta stretch those legs a little. It's good to stretch. It's It's really good to stretch. It's good to stretch. It's better to stretch on the inside. It's better to be stuck in a place with nowhere to go and rely on Jesus and Jesus alone. Because man, when you do that, you will see him show up and do things that are unthinkable. And it's all because he loves you. So I don't know what your stretch looks like today in your soul. I want to offer that I think there's some of you here today that you've never actually received Jesus in your life. And that's the greatest stretch you could ever do, is to open up your heart to him. He is so good. He is so faithful. He will never let you down. You may not always understand him, but you can trust him even when it doesn't make sense. So some of you today, for the first time, you're going to stretch and open up your heart. There are some of you, let's be honest, you're living a life that's stale, in a faith that hasn't gone anywhere in a while. What you need is something new, something to push you out of your comfort zone. And as we were talking earlier about Apopka Dream Team, there's still time to join in the team. Like starting like in about 7 minutes, maybe 10 if we go a couple minutes long. There's time to get on this team, and I think some of you need to see that. I think some of you, you just come to this church and you've started to get into a relationship where it's all consumption for you. And what God is saying, I'm ready for you to contribute. I'm ready for you to stretch and do something. And some of you need to step into a situation from the ground floor where it looks like we are extremely weak and fickle, and watch how I show up in Apopka. Some of you need that. If you haven't been a part of something like that, man, I want to encourage you. I remember 8 years ago, Allison and I with Nathan coming down, not knowing anybody and really trusting in God for this church. It was the first moment in my life, I can be honest with you, that I said, this is a moment where the reason I came down to Florida was because, God, I felt like everything else in my life was easy up to this point, and my faith needs to be stretched. And planting a church where I know nobody, that can only happen by the grace of God. And so, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to look like a fool. But it's okay. I don't know anybody there anyway. And I look at each of your faces right now to see how faithful God has been to me, to my family. I mean, some of you just need to stretch to see what God will do. And so I think some of you, it's Apopka Dream Team. Some of you know, I'm not going to be at Apopka, but Mount Dora, this is my church. And some of you, you've never been through launch. I read that 87% of people don't even know what their spiritual gift is. You don't even know how your gift, you don't even know what purpose you have. And that's what I want to ask is, will you give us 4 weeks? That's all I'm asking. Reorient your schedule 4 weeks. You can go to launch 4 times. And we do it every month, every Sunday, so we can help you plug in to using your gifts and being part of the dream team. That's how some of you are going to stretch, is I'm going to be a part of the dream team. God's given me a vision. So I'm either going to plug in with other people who are doing great things and serving, or God's given me a vision to start a brand new dream team. I want to go help somebody. I want to go do something with my life. And that's how you're going to stretch. I don't know what way you're going to stretch, but my heart says that many of us in this place need a stretch today. And the only way I know how to stretch in this moment, at least, is to stretch those hands. If you believe that I need to stretch my faith, I need to step out, I need something new, I'm receiving Jesus today maybe for the first time, I need to do something with my life, I need to contribute in some way, some capacity, I've been living far less than the life that God has for me. God has something more for me, and I want to realize that. I don't want to be a person that at the end of my life says, he had great potential, she had great potential. I want to see that potential in this world, and I want to use that potential for the glory of God and God alone, because that is what I'm designed to do. That is what I'm here to do. If that's you, stretch those hands right now. I love it. I love it. Look around right now. Look at all the hands. Stretch your neck a little bit. Look all around. Come on. Come on. Look all around. There's hands up all over this place. And man, I believe that if that's you, God is going to do great and powerful things. Jesus, we come to you today with hands stretched, Lord, as a representation that we want our souls to stretch. And so God, I'm asking this week for you to move in mighty ways. It may not even be the ways we expect. It may even feel like we're stuck, but move in mighty ways. God, I'm asking for doors to be opened this week. I'm asking for courage to walk through those doors. Lord, stretch us and show us exactly where it is you are leading us. God, I'm asking for dreams to be reimagined vision in this place today. I'm asking, Lord, for potential to be realized and not put on the shelf. And God, we can do all of these things confidently in the name of Jesus, for you never let us down. You never have, and you never will. We've seen you do it time and time and time and time and time and time again. And God, we believe you'll do it again. Come on, with outstretched hands, let's declare in confidence.
I'll see you do it again.
What did he do?
Later.